And we last left off with chapter 24, which begins a new segment of Isaiah that is sometimes called Isaiah's Apocalypse. The reason being, it speaks much of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus, the end of what we would call this world and this world's kingdom, and the time when the Lord Jesus will set up his kingdom, which of course will culminate with the fact that at the end of his kingdom, when the nations rebel, that God will finally and completely destroy this earth, and he'll create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But Isaiah 24 kind of began that, and that was the last time we looked at this. And if we could read one verse out of chapter 24 that would kind of sum up a little bit what that was about, it would be verse 21 of chapter 24, where it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. The moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his saints," before his ancients, gloriously. That kind of sums up what chapter 24 was all about, and we look forward to that day. I hope you do. I know I do. I look forward to that day. Boy, as we look around and see our wicked world that we live in, every day it seems like there's a new headline, isn't there, that reminds us that we do not belong to this world, that we are different, that we are fish swimming against the stream, so to speak. There are so many of those. But it ought to comfort us and encourage us that our Lord has promised that he is coming again, and that he will, as Job said, way back in the book of Job, that someday his Redeemer would stand, his feet would stand upon this earth. And of course, we also look forward to that, and it's coming. We'll be in God's kingdom together someday. But let's look at Isaiah 25, and I would title this message Isaiah's Apocalypse, Part 2. Of course, chapter 24 was part 1. So chapter 25, let's just read the first 5 verses. We'll pray and we'll get into the message. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defensed city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful opportunity to be in your house, even as I mentioned to your people. Lord, it is such an encouragement to me to be able to be with them, to be able to focus on your word, to sing together, to just share fellowship one with another before and after the services. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of being a part of a local church. But now, dear Lord, as we come to this part of the service, we recognize, Lord, that we come before your word, and we humble ourselves before your word. And we recognize, dear Lord, that this, your word, is the most important part of the service, that the hymns are wonderful and a blessing, but they are not scripture. They are not inspired. But Lord, as we read your word, this is inspired. This is your word that you've given to us. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and your word. Now, Lord, would you help me as I preach that I would be humbled before you, that I would preach your word with power and authority, but at the same time, humility, because it is your word. Help me to be true to the scriptures. And then, dear Lord, I pray for all of us as we have ears to hear this physically, let us have ears to hear it spiritually as well. Holy Spirit of God, I yield to you and we yield to you. You are the teacher. You are the author of this book. So teach us, we pray. We ask as well for your protection that Satan would be bound and that he would not be able to deceive us. Let no untrue thoughts come into our mind that would not be in accordance with your word. And let our minds be renewed by the Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I read the Word of God, I am reminded of something that several weeks ago the Lord laid on my heart to share with you, and it was one of those simple truths that you've known for a long time, I've known for a long time, but it's a blessing when those truths sometimes are stated in a sermon and for the pastor to be able to write them out because it causes them to really sink down into your heart sometimes. And that truth is one of the ones that the Lord laid on my heart was the fact that when we read God's Word, we shouldn't just come to God's Word looking for God to give us some kind of a devotional thought. In other words, you know, some comfort to us or challenge to us or whatever. God will do that, but if we are always looking for some kind of a devotional thought, I think we shortchange what God wants to do with His Word. And the reason is many times what we ought to look for from God's Word is maybe there will become a devotional thought from His Word, but I just want to read His Word because I want to know who God is, and I want to know Him. And as I read His Word, it's like spending time with Him physically. Now, He's with me all the time, but as I read His Word, it is a time for me to focus on Him, and I'm not deceived by my feelings. I'm not deceived by my physical sight. I'm able to read from His Word who He really is, how He acts, what He says. And the Holy Spirit is able to really teach me about God by reading His Word. And I would encourage you, begin even this week, to read your Bible that way, to look at it as not just God speak to me, but God, let me see in this scripture something about You that maybe I've known before or maybe something I've never realized before, but let me learn about You. And boy, the scripture, I believe, comes alive when we look at the scripture that way. Isaiah 25 is one of those scriptures. There's not a great devotional thought, although there is some, and I'll share that with you. But much of this portion of scripture is just about us being able to know who God is. And that ought to be enough for you and me. We ought to be pleased, and we ought to be able to leave the auditorium when the service is done shouting and on hallowed ground because we learned about God and who He is. What a privilege we have. But as we look at chapter 25, I've divided this chapter up. The way I divided it up was into three portions. Verses 1 through 5 are the first one. Verses 6 through 8 are the second one. And then verses 9 through 12, the last one. The first section here, the first five verses, I've titled this, The Work of the Lord in the Past. And the first verse is the introduction to this section and really the whole chapter. The prophet Isaiah here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. The prophet begins by extolling God and His greatness. And I love how he says right away there, Lord, You are my God. You know, that's good for us to say every once in a while. It's good for us to say it out loud that we would remind ourselves, and I believe it's an opportunity for us to, God already knows our hearts, right? He knows that long before we would say it. But it's a good opportunity for us to speak it out loud that we would remind ourselves. It's similar to husbands. I don't know if you figured this out yet, but every once in a while, your wife wants to hear from your lips that you love her. Boy, that was quiet there. Oh, man, it was quiet. Conviction, just the crowd was hushed with conviction, right? But husbands, you know, you've heard the joke before that a husband was reminded by somebody else that he ought to tell his wife that he loves her. And he said, you know, listen, I told her I loved her the day we got married, and I told her that if it ever changed, I would let her know. Not good enough, right, ladies? Not good enough. You want to hear that on a regular basis. By the way, ladies, your husband wants to hear that as well. And more than that, he wants to hear how much you reverence him. Some of you are guilty of not telling your husband how much you respect him as well. Ouch, now there's conviction, all right? So it goes both ways. But you know, with God, it's good for us to tell Him, God, You are my God. I want you to know, God, You are my God. And that's how the prophet begins this. And he talks about how he would praise Him. And why would he praise Him? Because He had done wonderful things. And His counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Now, we could spend really the whole message on verse 1, but we won't. But I want you to see the wonderful things that God had done in the past. First of all, he said in verses 2 and 3 that he would praise the Lord because he had made a ruin. That doesn't sound like something to praise him for, but let's look at verses 2 and 3, and I think we'll understand it. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defensed city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. The prophet is praising God here because he had done wonderful things. Well, what wonderful things are those? God, you've taken the defense cities. Think Jericho. A city with great walls, mighty walls. And God had made it a ruin. The Bible tells us that as the Israelites obeyed God's command to walk around the city of Jericho, and there came a time when God told them to shout, and when they obeyed his command, the walls came down. And God provided out of a defense city, he made it a ruin so that his people could walk into that city and take it captive. And listen, that's one example of how God has done that again and again. And I want you to understand that the prophet here is not only looking into the past, but I believe he's looking into the future, to the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus will do the same thing, that someday he will rule and reign in this earth, and he'll make out of those defense cities, those great military forces of some country or city or place, God will make them a ruin. And he even says there that there would be praise and glory that would come from the strong people. That's verse 3. And the city of the terrible nations would fear God. Even the heathen, one day, will fear God. Someday, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That will happen, and you and I can be reminded of that. But friends, there's another application, not only of physical cities that God has brought to a ruin. You see, he also did that same thing for you and me in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Keep your place in Isaiah. Let's quickly turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 2. And I want you to see that there is certainly an application here for us in a spiritual sense. And I think that's really probably even the primary application, is that spiritual ruin that he has made of the spiritual cities that held us captive. Hebrews chapter 2, look with me if you would at verse 10. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, "For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation," that's Jesus, "perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Now skip down with me, if you would, to verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Now we'll stop there. I would encourage you to read the whole chapter a little bit later. But did you notice there that our Lord Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, according to verse 15, he delivered us who through fear of death all our lifetime have been subject to bondage. Boy, the fear of death consumes people, doesn't it? People will spend thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands of dollars just to live a little bit longer because of the fear of death. Well, as Christians, you and I have been freed from that fear of death. Not that we're looking for it to happen right away. It's certainly not wrong to want to live and live a long time to serve the Lord. And if there's a health need, to even spend a lot of money to take care of that need. But it ought not be based on a fear of death. It ought to be based on a willingness and a desire to live another day, live another year, to serve God and glorify him. But the world lives in fear of death. A good friend of mine texted me last night and told me that his father passed away just an hour or so before he texted me. And this father of his was a great pastor and just a faithful man of God for many, many years. And I reminded my friend something he knew very, very well, and that is that, listen, heaven is real. And we'll all be there together someday. And why is that? Because our Lord Jesus Christ made of a defense city. And isn't that what hell was? This fortress that nobody could assail that was coming for all of us. And Jesus made it in heap. It's really just nothing. And that someday when this body ceases to breathe and the heart stops to beat and all of that, that I am not ending, it's not the end, that I live on in Christ. And someday even the body that no longer breathes and the heart doesn't beat will also be resurrected in newness of life and will be glorified. What a wonderful Savior we have. He has certainly done wonderful things. Let's go back to Isaiah 25. He says not only that in verse number 2 and 3, that he had made a ruin, but in verse 4, he had been or has been a strength, verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You see, God has done great things in that he has been a strength. Do you remember in 1 Samuel 30, you might write this passage of scripture down, 1 Samuel 30, the first 6 verses, the Bible tells us that there was a man named David who had a band of mighty men, and he was not king at that time. He was running from King Saul. He was about to become king, but at that time he was still running from the current king, King Saul, and his men were held up in a particular place, and as they went off to war, they came back and they found that an invading army in their absence had taken their city captive, including their wives and their children, and all of their goods had been taken. The Bible tells us there that the men were so angry and discouraged that they talked about stoning David, their leader. But the Bible tells us gives us a simple phrase about David. It says this, and listen, it says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." That's all that it says. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. But what an amazing phrase that has so much depth to it, doesn't it? That David was able to continue to go on, though everyone around him wanted to kill him. David had a source of strength that allowed him to not give up, to not run and flee, and to not stop in the face of adversity. And what was that strength? It was the person of Jehovah God. It was the Lord himself. And friends, you and I go through seasons of life where, again, as I referenced earlier, we are discouraged. There are things that happen that we face that are difficult, and maybe we even, after a while, just want to throw our hands up and say, "I give up. I'm tired of the battle. I'm tired of doing this or doing that." But I want you to understand that God has been a source of strength in the past for others. Our Bible is full of illustrations, real life illustrations, of God coming through and not just rescuing people in their need, but giving them the grace to go through the trials when he would not rescue them from the need. Our Bible is full of those, and if that same God is our God, then he also will be a strength for you. I love the wording that's used there in verse number 4, where it says that he has been a shadow from the heat. He doesn't take the heat away, but he's a shadow in the heat. We don't know what heat is here in Wisconsin, but we've probably experienced it from time to time. Every once in a while, I think one day in July, sometimes some years it's August, we get some heat, okay? But we don't know much about what heat is. But if you've been to other parts of the world, and again, I use the illustration a lot of Arizona and the time that we lived there. We were in Arizona and in south of Arizona for a total of 7 years. And I can remember being in Arizona and in the middle of the day walking and maybe handing out some John and Romans or something like that. And I felt as if the sun was right here, as if it was just a few inches from my face. It just beating down on you. Well, when you're in that situation and you find a shadow from that heat, a shadow from the sun, what a relief that is. It's an amazing difference in how it feels to be out in that if you can just find a shadow. Listen, that's who God is for us. We go through the time of heat, but may I remind you, you are not alone in that. When I say that, I mean other Christians, but not only other Christians. Listen, the lost people that are not in this auditorium today and not in a church today, they also go through hard times. They also have sickness and loss and medical bills and things that go wrong with them and children that don't act right and all the things that you struggle with and I struggle with. Listen, they also do, but they don't have a shadow from the heat. They don't have God as their refuge. You do. He has been a great refuge. And then look at verse 5, Isaiah 25. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. He will bring down the noise of strangers. In other words, there will come a time when he will do away with our enemies. And you and I can look forward to that. But let's move on to verses 6 through 8. I would entitle this section, The Work of the Lord in That Day. The first section was the work of the Lord in the past. This section, the work of the Lord in that day, verses 6 through 8. And in this mountain... Now, when it says this mountain, it's speaking of Jerusalem, that area, okay? And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. The Bible tells us that the work of the Lord in that day, when he sets up his kingdom, here's what it's going to look like. First of all, he will make a feast for all people. And the feast it references there is talks about the fact that it would be a feast of fat things. In other words, the feast, here it is, ladies, it won't be salad. All right? Amen. There was one guy who said amen there. I appreciate that. Listen, it's going to be of fat things. When it is a time of celebration, I'm assuming you all agree with me, when it's a time of celebration, you usually don't eat a salad. In our family, what we do is whenever it's a kid's birthday or one of our birthdays, and then that person gets to choose the evening meal that day. And they tell mom, this is what I want. And within reason, of course, mom will do that and she'll make whatever. Well, nobody ever yet chose salad. Everybody chooses something very fatty, greasy. Not always greasy, but you understand, right? Something rich. That's the idea of this feast. It is something that will be a pleasure. It will be a time of rejoicing. It will be a special occasion that God will make a feast. Now, I believe that is a reference to an actual feast that he will make. And I believe there will be a feast, and we are invited to that feast. And what a blessing that will be. But I think it will be more than just a physical feast, that it will also be just a time of rejoicing and celebration in general. It mentions wines on the lees. Wines just simply means the juice of fruit. And what they would do with those juices is, if you really had the good stuff, then at the bottom, it would actually have the pieces of fruit in it. Those are the lees. And so this is a celebration. This is the good stuff. And God will make that feast in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that all nations will go to Jerusalem from time to time, and they will worship the Lord there. And while they're there, listen, he will make a feast. It will be a time of celebration. But friends, can I remind you? This is important. Please catch this. It is not time right now for us to be celebrating. Don't get me wrong. It's all right to have a birthday party, okay? It's all right to have a farewell fellowship for the Pritchetts and appreciate what God has done and giving them a ministry and providing for a nearby church to have a pastor. That's right for us to do and to celebrate. But our life in this time right now is not about celebration. Our life right now is about service. We look forward to that feast. That will come. And sometimes as Christians, we're so consumed with whether or not we're happy, whether or not we have all that we want, whether or not our life is filled with the fat things of life. And we ought to be more concerned with, are we serving? Because someday there will be a feast, but today is not that day. It's a good thing for us to remember. But look at verse 7, gives us another work of the Lord in that day. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Second part of his work in that day is he will remove the veil. Turn with me, if you would, quickly to 2 Corinthians 3. We don't have a lot of time. I don't want to keep you long this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. The apostle writing to the Corinthians, obviously the Holy Spirit inspired it. He says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face." Do you remember that narrative? You remember that event? As Moses came down from the mount, his face shone with the glory of God from spending time with God. And the children of Israel were intimidated. They were scared. They didn't want to see that. And it was such a distraction that Moses put a veil over his face as he met with them. And then when he would go back and talk with God, he would take the veil off. So the apostle here says that there was a veil over Moses' face, but for you and I as Christians, we don't have that veil. Notice it says that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Do you understand that for those who are Jews, who follow the Old Testament, what we would call the Mosaic Law, and they have a religion that claims to, purports to, follow Moses' law, that as they read the Old Testament, they have it just like we do, but there's a veil. It's closed to them. But at verse 14, what does it say? That veil is done away in Christ. That means you and I don't have that veil. When you and I were saved, when we were born again, that veil was taken away. Now when we read the Old Testament, it makes sense. We can see Christ in it, right? Verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, do you understand now, as we go back to Isaiah 25, what it is talking about when it says in verse 7 that God would remove the veil? It says, he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering that is cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. You realize the Jews are not the only ones with a veil over their faces when they read the Old Testament. Anyone who is not in Christ, Jew or Gentile, no matter the tone of their skin, no matter the gender that they are, no matter their age or their upbringing, if they are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Spirit of God is not within them, then the veil is over their heart. But there is coming a day when God will take the veil off. And they will understand by the Spirit of the Lord who Jesus really is. And I believe, my opinion, that the way that he'll remove that veil is he will teach them himself from Jerusalem. That as they go to Jerusalem and visit there, that Jesus Christ himself will be the teacher. Maybe I'm wrong on that, doesn't really matter. But listen, friends, there won't be a veil anymore. And then verse 8, here's another thing that the Lord will do in that day. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. So he will provide a feast in the mountain, he'll remove the veil in the mountain, and he will provide victory over death. And it says there that in that day, he will swallow up death in victory. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. Keep your place in Isaiah. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You've probably recognized that passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start with verse 50. This is the resurrection chapter. This is the chapter in which Paul teaches us what the resurrection was all about. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What that means is when the resurrection happens, our physical bodies, whether they're buried or we are still alive in them, will be changed to glorious bodies. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the grave does not anymore have victory. Death does not have a sting anymore. That might seem a little odd to us, because again, my friend who lost his father yesterday to the passage of time and death, listen, he stings a little bit today. There's some hurt. I'm sure he woke up this morning, as I did the morning after my father passed, and thought to myself, what a strange day that I woke up today and Dad is not there for me to call. And some of you have gone through that with either your father or mother or similar things or somebody near and dear to you. But as a Christian, listen, that sting is gone. Why? Because that's not the end. And when will that be fulfilled? Because right now it sure doesn't feel fulfilled, does it? When will that be fulfilled? In that day when the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom, he will fulfill that passage of Scripture right there. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And that day is coming. Turn back to Isaiah, and let's go to the last section of Isaiah 25. We've seen the work of the Lord in the past. We've seen the work of the Lord in that day. And now verses 9 through 12, the glory of his people in that day. The glory of his people. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as the straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he, that's God, shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, Moab the enemy, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands, and the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Listen, there is coming a time when you and I will be able to glory in that day, that God will take the enemies that stand against him. And the illustration he gives is as a man who's swimming, and he puts his hands out and he spreads them out, doesn't he, as he swims. And says God will do that with his enemies. He'll put his hands in the middle of them and he'll just push them aside and they will go away. But I love as that section begins in verse number 9 where it says that in that day it will be said, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. And he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Can you picture in that day as you and I are there? And by the way, we will be there with him. You and I in physical, glorified bodies, free of sin, free of death, free of disease, free of lust and pride and anger and contention and all of the works of the flesh that are manifest all around us. We'll be free of all of that. We'll be there with the Lord. And as the multitudes of the earth see the Lord, you and I will be able to point to him and say, that's my God. I was waiting for him. While all of you were celebrating your gods through this reward, this award ceremony for this movie star or that music star or this sports star, and while you were worshiping your false gods and you were doing all of your things that have to do with this world and serving Satan, and I was standing against that and I was telling you the truth and I was telling you that there's a God in heaven who loves you, who died for you, that you're a sinner, who's on their way to hell, and that there's salvation in Jesus, while you were mocking me for all of that, listen, that's the one I was waiting for. And he's here. And it will be worth it in that day. The nations will not mock. You know what they'll say? And this is not Bible, it's my opinion. But you know what they'll say? Oh, I wish I had listened. Oh, I wish he had been my God. I should have heeded your words. I should have heeded the prompting of the Holy Spirit in my heart, the convicting work that he did. I rejected it, and now I wish he was my God. Now listen, here's the wonderful thing about this, that you and I will not, I believe we will not revel in the fact that others do not have what we have. The Bible speaks about the fact that in that day, the Lord will wipe away tears from faces. Many believe, and I would not argue with it, that much of those tears will be from you and me as we watch as the nations are cast into the lake of fire. And there will be tears. Some loved ones, some neighbors, and some friends will be cast in the lake of fire, and there will be tears. But listen, thankfully, I do believe, I don't have the time to look at the passage of Scripture with you, but I do believe that as God wipes away those tears, he also will make us forget. I do believe that in eternity, we don't remember those things. But for a time, there will be some tears, and he will wipe them away. So in the meantime, shouldn't we live for the Lord now? I want to encourage you, Christian, it is worth it. Keep going. Keep being faithful. Do what God has put before you. Fulfill the ministry he's placed in your hands. Listen, do your best to serve the Lord. Why? Because that time of the Lord's kingdom is coming. He's done great things in the past. He'll work for you today. And someday he's coming and he will make it all worthwhile and you'll be able to say, there he is. That's my God. I was waiting for him. And I'll be right there with you saying the same thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can look forward to that day. And Lord, we take by faith your promise that these verses that we read here today are not just imaginary fairy tales. That Lord, these verses, these words that we've read are 100% true, more true than we can even fathom in our sinful mind and flesh. And Lord, I thank you that these words are true. I thank you that you will come, that you will set up your kingdom, and that we will be able to say in that day, there he is, that is my God, I was waiting for him. But oh Lord, would you help us to be faithful in these days? Lord, we are so overcome, so easily stressed by this life. So many times, Lord, we want to throw our hands up and just quit and go with the flow and stop trying to fight the stream. And rather than swimming upstream, we want to drift with it. Father, forgive us for that. Strengthen your people today that we would even have a renewed fervor in our mind and our heart, a willingness to serve you, knowing that it will be worth it because you will give us always and have given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless and strengthen your people today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.